This morning we discussed, among other things, the use of a phrase coming with the clouds, looking at that and seeing how people have assigned a meaning to it and believe that every time it's used it means the same thing. In this particular case, that particular one, I found it interesting because the meaning that most people assign to it isn't how it's used. Most people see it as saying it's about Christ's second coming rather than saying that it's really about judgment and God coming in judgment. But there are other false doctrines that are rooted in a very simple belief that a word or phrase that has a particular meaning in one context has the same meaning in every context. And that leads to problems. But just to demonstrate, first off, that it doesn't work that way. Take a look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." The very last word in there is presbyteros, which basically is being translated as old men. It means someone who's advanced in age. That's a nice way to say it. But does that hold meaning the same everywhere it's used? For example, in Acts 14, in verse 23, "And when they had appointed elders," that's the same word, presbyteros, "for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commend them to the Lord in whom they believed." Now, if it's meaning just old men, how do you appoint someone to be old? And yet, see, there's a group that claims that there is no office of eldership. Elders, we're told, are merely older people in a congregation. How do they come up with that? Well, they go cite verses where that word is used to mean older people. And therefore say, every time it's used, it's always older people. And come up with a wrong conclusion. Another word that's up on the screen is found in James chapter 1 and verse 13. It's a Greek word, perazo. And it means to tempt. As in James 1 and verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." But if you go look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested," and that's the same word, perazo. "When he was tempted, offered up Isaac, and when he had received the promise, was offering up his only begotten son." Now, wait a minute. James just said God doesn't tempt anyone, using the word perazo. Over here in Hebrews, God tests Abraham. Now, atheists will jump on things like this and claim there's a contradiction between these two verses. But none actually exists because perazo actually has a broad meaning to mean to try or to put to a test. God will not try or put to test a man to do evil. But in English, we use a more specialized word, tempt, to mean that. God does test and tried Abraham's faith to prove his strength. But the aim of that trial was not sin. And so there was, in the different contexts, it has different meaning. Now, what we're going to look at today is, you know, there are beliefs, premillennialism, preterism, that deal with beliefs about Jesus' second coming. And the question is, are all comings the same? We've already seen some this morning. But let's take a look at 2 Peter. And we're going to focus on the passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to bookmark that, we will be coming back to it very frequently. And we're going to work our way through the text. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, that in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation.'" And in some ways, you look at it, you say that what they're arguing is true. Things have been continuing just as they have been since the creation. After all, Solomon makes note of that in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting with verse 4. "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets and hastens to its place to rise there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling around, and on its circular courses the wind returns. The rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the places where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun." It's easy to fool yourself into believing that the world's going to continue for millions of years. Because after all, everything just keeps going the way it has been going. And so some question the validity of God's promise. But what's fascinating, there are people who believe that God's promise has already been fulfilled. Peter was talking about people that were still looking for God's promise. But there's a group of beliefs, and it's been making the rounds. I'm amazed how many members of the church actually latch on to this. It's called preterism. And in preterism, what basically the basic belief is that everything has been fulfilled at AD 70. All the promises of Christ's return and everything else, every promise was fulfilled in AD 70. And there are no more future promises. But Peter's point is that God has made a promise that is yet to be fulfilled, at least at the time that Peter wrote this. Peter's point begins with saying that, well, God's word has power. Take a look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water." Peter's point is, did you notice that when they said, where's the promise of his coming? For everything has been the same since the creation. Well, if you talk about the creation, wait a minute, God's word has power. God brought something into being. There was a start to this. And it was also by God's word that the world had been destroyed once before. In 2 Peter 3, verse 6, "through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded I want to finish off verse 5. For when they maintained this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. God's word has power. God is able to bring about a destruction of the world. The same word promises also that the world will be destroyed by fire on the day of judgment. In verse 7 it says, by his word, that same word that created the world, the same word that destroyed the world, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now, are we talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? That's what preterism says. Well, wait a minute. It says heavens and earth. That can't be the destruction of Jerusalem. But I actually had someone argue that, well, earth can be also translated as land. And you go back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, where it's translated, the same word is translated as land. See, it can be translated as land, so therefore he's only talking about the land of Jerusalem. Well, what about heavens? Well, they found a passage in Josephus, where Josephus mentions that the holies of holies is referred to as heaven. I actually looked it up. It was a bad misuse of Josephus. Josephus did say that, the tabernacle was split into three parts. There's the outside part where the laver was at. That's the sea. There's the inside part, the holy place where the priest did. And he said that was the earth. And the holies of holies, that's heaven where God dwells. And so they said that's why there's three parts. Okay, well that's cute, that's nice, but that has nothing to do with this. It's not saying that the Jews went around all the time saying that the holies of holies name was heaven. But there's another problem. Well, one is that, you know, just because something means one thing in one context doesn't mean it means them everywhere. But notice that this doesn't say heaven. This verse says heavens. And there are, in the Bible, when it uses the word heaven, there are three things that are referred to as heavens. We use three different words for it. But in the Greek and in the Hebrew, they used one word to mean for all three. So there's three different heavens. There is a heavens where the birds fly. We call it the atmosphere. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and in verse 25. I looked and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. Birds don't go in outer space. Birds don't fly up around God's throne. We're talking about the atmosphere. But it's called heavens here. In Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10. It says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not shine forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not shed its light. Well, the stars are in heaven. Okay. But that's not where the birds fly. And we can only get there with specialized equipment for a little ways. But that's where the stars, the sun, and the moon are at. And there's also the heaven where God's throne is at. And is yet a different place. In Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, merely a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. There's a holy of holies that's in the heavens itself, where God's throne is at. That's not in the physical realm. Well, why are they calling all these things the same word? And the reason is because the word that they're using just means space. It just means some space. And so a volume, if you want to say it that way. And so that's their word. They have one word for it. We use different words for different volumes in different places. But they just had one word for it. So when we go back and look at it, it says the heavens, plural, and the earth are going to be destroyed. Now, when you put it that way, are we talking about just Jerusalem? No. In fact, I can argue even better. Look at the context. We just read in 2 Peter 3, verse 5. By the word of God, the heavens were created and the earth. And by that same word, the earth was destroyed. What heavens and earth are we talking about? Well, the one that God created and the earth that God destroyed. That same word is going to destroy the heavens and the earth. Okay, well, we haven't changed context. We haven't changed meanings. We're talking about the whole world. And we're talking about the atmosphere, and we're talking about the outer space that's around us. In fact, I know it can't, in that context, refer to the temple in Jerusalem, because the temple in Jerusalem didn't exist when God created the world. God didn't even create it. It was built by man. And when the flood came, there wasn't a temple. And there wasn't a Jerusalem at that time. So why suddenly put something that didn't exist and suddenly say, now we got that meaning? Peter's next point, though, in verse 8, is that God doesn't forget his promises either. God has power to carry out his promises. And God doesn't forget his promises. But do not let this one fact escape your notice in verse 8, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The point of this passage is time has no meaning to God. When you live eternally, what difference does it make if something takes a thousand years or takes a day? It's all a blip in time as far as an internal being is concerned. But when you look at premillennialism, there's some that will claim that because God created the world in 6 days, followed by a day of rest, then the world's history can be divided into 6 1,000-year periods, followed by a peaceful reign of Jesus for 1,000 years on earth. How do they get that? Well, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. How they connect all the other parts of it, that's a lot of good imagination, but that's how they get there. Others will use this passage to say the days of creation were actually long periods of time. But they never argue for 1,000 years. They want 1,000,000 years there. Then there are people who use this in some calculation. About everyone who's, if you ever look at it, if you look at people who try to predict when the end of the world is going to be, and they give you their mathematics, somewhere in there they're going to use this formula. Well, one day equals 1,000 years. And they use that to come up with some scheme to say, okay, it's going to happen on June 6th. No, that's what happened a few years ago. But that's not the point that's being made here. Notice it says that a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. It's not saying this is a formula. This is not a mathematical formula. And besides, just in within the context again, if we just look at the context, we go look, glance at verse 10, and it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The whole point of that statement is it's not predictable. And yet they use a passage in this passage which is talks about something being not predictable to try to come up with a prediction for it. It doesn't work. Peter's point, instead, is very much like you find in Psalms 90. Psalms 90, and starting with verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like the flood. They are fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the mornings it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. The psalmist there says, you know, when God, you know, 1,000 years can go by, and to God, you know, it's just like a night watch. You know, it doesn't have the same meaning as us to mankind. Because we don't live 1,000 years. Not even longer. Not since the flood. Peter's next point. So God has power to do his promises. God doesn't forget his promises. And Peter's next point is, there's a reason why it hasn't happened yet. There's purpose behind that delay. In verse 9 it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The world continues because of God's grace to give men a chance to change. But I want you to think about this also. When Peter wrote this, it's probably written in the late 60s. That's what most people would, a reasonable, unless you get the, you know, the scholars who want to say it happened like, you know, 170 or whatever. But the ones that are reasonable, they say, you know, this probably was the late 60s when this was written. Would any of these arguments really make sense if, when you're saying, where's the promise of this coming, if Peter's looking at it and saying, it's just a couple years from now? No, these arguments make sense because Peter's saying, you don't know when. And it could be a really long time because God doesn't look at time the way we do. Now, in describing the actual destruction, in verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The heavens and the earth will pass away. That phrase, pass away, I got the Greek word and I can't pronounce it. It's a little bit too long. I can get the shorter ones now, but after a while it gets to be too long. But heaven and earth will pass away. That's used in other places. In Matthew 24, Jesus used that phrase. In verse 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And by that, what Jesus is saying is that Jesus' words continue. The world can come to an end, but Jesus' words will never not succeed. Also take a look in James chapter 1, where pass away is also used. James chapter 1, and in verse 10, says, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. Talking about somebody dying. And as we have read this morning in Hebrews 1, starting with verse 10, Hebrews 1, starting with verse 10, it says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. And like a garment they will all be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. In that same one, it says, they will perish. That's that word, pass away again. Are we talking about, you know, something that temporarily gets put to the side? And the answer is no. This is, death is permanent. Destruction of the world is kind of permanent. And it won't be a quiet going. In fact, it says, Peter says it will go with a noise. A great big whoosh. And the very elements will melt with fervent heat. It's amazing how the preterists try to get around that. See, elements is the primary materials of which everything is formed. It's the basic ingredients of this universe. And it says it will melt with intense heat. So what the preterists wish to claim is, well, elements are just those elementary things that are mentioned in Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. But in the fullness of, Galatians 4, verse 3. So also while we were children, we're held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And that's the same word, elements. And down in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you were enslaved all over again? And it also appears in Colossians chapter 2, but it uses the same type of phrasing. Let's just pick one of the ones in Colossians. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. One talks about elementary things, the other talks about elementary principles. And what they do is they say, see, elementary things refers to the law. So when it says that it's going to go, the elements are going to go away in intense heat, it's the law that's going to get destroyed. And it's all figurative language. That's how they do this. So what they're doing is they're borrowing the meaning from one context and trying to place it in a different one. But there's a problem there. One says the elements will destroy. Galatians talks about elementary things. Colossians talks about elementary principles. Peter just says elements. Yes, the same word's being used. But the context is being used differently. It's used in a different phrase. It's talking about different things. We already demonstrated from looking back at verses 5 and 6, Peter's talking about the earth, the atmosphere, the outer space. He's talking about a physical destruction. And in the physical world was our elements, or the things that compose the physical world. And those are going to melt in fervent heat. What is Paul talking about? When he talks about elementary principles and elementary things, he's talking about the fundamental beliefs, the units, all the small pieces that go to following after the world. It's not the same thing. But Peter says both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. And that Greek word for burnt up. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. I forgot. We also got the word melt. That Leo means break up, destroy, to dissolve. In other words, everything will be broken up into elementary pieces, the most fundamental things. It will be destroyed. The elements themselves will be broken up into smaller pieces. Now, both the earth and the works in it will be burnt up. That Greek word, katakeo, is used in Acts 19:19. So we'll take a look at that one. There's another context that uses that same word. It says, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted the pieces, the price of them, and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. It's talking about fire. And burning something to be consumed by fire. But what will be consumed in Peter's context? Over there was magic books. Over here, what is being consumed? Well, it's the earth and the works in it. That would include the towering peaks, the rolling hills, the widening streams, the extended plains, the deep forests, the mighty oceans, the peaceful valleys, the underground mineral springs, the lakes, the oceans. That's the earth. And the works thereof, that would include the works of man, the expensive homes, the sprawling cities, the parks, the farms, the gardens, the highways, the books, the machines, the merchandise. The earth and its works will be destroyed by burning. And Peter's question then is, what manner of person ought you to be? If you understand that this world is transient, this world is not permanent. Seeing that this world is not going to last, why are you putting so much emphasis on it? Going back to 2 Peter. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in this peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. God promises a new heaven and a new earth in verse 13. It's not going to be the physical home that we're used to. It's going to be our spiritual home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Down in verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Down in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It's going to be a spiritual place. Now if that was all taking place in AD 70, how come we still have physical bodies? In Revelation 21, in verse 1, it says, then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's that word passed away again. And there is no longer any sea. The old is going to be gone. And Peter says it will be a place where righteousness exists. John in Revelation 21, and verse 27 says, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It will be a place where sin does not exist. That's hard to imagine. We live in so much sin around us. To be a place where we don't have to worry about anything. And it cannot describe the world since Jerusalem fell. Sin has not yet been destroyed. Righteousness does not dwell in this world. Rather, what we see is exactly what Paul warned us about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul again approaches this and says, but realize this in verse 1, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied His power. Avoid such men as these. Now that sounds more like a description of today. These things continue to this day. But what Peter was talking about was an end of those things. Because there's going to be an end of the world. The point that I wanted to leave with you today. We did learn about the second coming of Christ. But also I want you to understand that people will argue, they'll have a belief, and they'll argue it one way or another. And I've seen people get caught up a lot of times saying, well, he cited verses. Well, he quoted out of the Greek dictionary as if that establishes all you need to know about how a word is being used, or how a phrase is being used. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gives this warning to Timothy, and it's a good warning for us as well. 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. There are people that will argue words. And we need to understand how words are used, and we need to know, understand how they're used in context, but we need to know how people misuse them so that we don't get caught up in their schemes. I hope you'll think about these things. Again, we've been told, Jesus is coming. The world will come to an end. All the things that we consider important in this life really are not. Because this life is short and we pass through and we're on our way to someplace hopefully better. If there's anyone here tonight who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. To head towards the heaven that God has promised us. Does anyone here is a child of God like the prayers of their brethren on behalf? Again, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.